Before I begin, word was just given to me that a delightful young lady is in our presence this morning, a special friend. Sarah Steffens has come back from the field. Sarah, will you stand up? So after the worship service, you'll be getting in line, and she can hold court, and you can get a hug and catch up with us. So good to see you. We're so glad you're here, and we can't wait to hear from you. Thank you. What a surprise that is. So last week, Pastor Bill preached a very hopeful sermon to us, did he? Did he not? And he talked about when God moves. And he said that when God moves, he provides three things for us: a way, a people, and resources. And then he went on to talk about how God can move rocks, and God can move mountains. And he led us to that wonderful verse in Matthew 17, verse 20, where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." That's pretty profound. He took us then to the book of Ezra, and we saw that God did move. And he moved in a great king, Cyrus, and he moved the people of Israel back to Jerusalem. And he did exactly what Bill said he did. He moved people, he provided a way through a king, and he gave resources so that the people could go back and begin to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And God continues to do that through history, that when he moves, things happen. And one of the ways that God moves and provides for his people is having them face hindrances in their lives. And he does this so that we can walk in a way that God has called us to walk. This morning, I want to have us consider the topic of fear. It's a great giant that we all face, and how fear affects us. Now, when you think of the word fear, it has a positive side and a negative side. The Bible is filled with exhortations to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a fool doesn't fear God. So to have reverence and honor and respect and to take God and his word seriously is a wise thing to do. And fear can help us when we face danger. It pumps adrenaline into our body so that we can either run as fast as we can and get out of trouble or face the trouble head on. So fear's a good thing. My dad, when he was in his late 20s, it's a true story, he was working for the IRS, believe it or not. And back in those days, they would actually knock on doors and collect the money in hand. Not a happy job, but it was his first job, so I understand. While he was walking through the city of Manhattan, he heard in a second-story apartment a woman screaming, "Help! Help! Help! I'm on fire!" And he looked up and he saw her on fire. He didn't think twice, he said. He just bolted upstairs into that apartment, kicked open the door, took off his jacket, and he threw himself on her, and he saved the woman's life. Isn't that amazing? And he said he didn't even think. The fear, he had like this super energy from the fear of what was going on, and he just acted. When I was 5 or 6 years old, I can't remember if it was 5 or 6, I spent the summers down in the Jersey Shore year after year. And during that one summer at that age, I was swimming out on the ocean, and I got caught in undertow, and I was starting to drown. And my mom, when I was little, my mom and her aunt, Jewel, would stand always by the water's edge and watch the little kids in the water. You know what that's all about if you're a parent. And my mom didn't like the water at all for two reasons. One, she sprayed what I call hurricane hairspray Back in the 50s now, we're talking 50s and 60s. Her hair looked perfect, but a typhoon wouldn't have been able to blow that hair. You know the hairspray I'm talking about? Looks great, but you touch it and it goes. And the second thing is my mom wore what they call pancake makeup. And pancake makeup, you don't want to get it wet, okay? So she would look good and love the beach, and would go up to about her knees, but that was about it. But when she saw me struggling, my mom jumped in that water as fast as she could and pulled me up and saved my life. Fear, adrenaline, do you get it? Fear can be a positive thing. But fear can also be a very negative thing in our lives. It's a hindrance, it's a weight, it's a ball and chain that holds us back from doing what God calls us to do. Fear can cause us to avoid a lot of growth opportunities that God keeps putting in our lives over and over again, and yet we won't go. Fear can cripple us to stay where it's safe and secure and not risk something for the sake of Jesus. Fear can cause us to become stagnant, indifferent to what God is doing in our lives personally or us collectively. Fear can hinder us from really growing and being what God calls us to be. Specifically this morning, I want to talk about the fear of sharing the gospel. And I know from my own experience and yours, it's a giant in your life. It's a real giant. We all struggle with it. So I want us to focus on this morning, because if we fear sharing the gospel, we are losing one of the most greatest blessings that God has given us as his people. And that blessing is to be able to introduce a lost soul to Jesus Christ. The joy of observing somebody who's spiritually blind and can't see, and all of a sudden, they get it. They get it, that their sins are forgiven, and they can be reconciled with God. Or the joy of seeing somebody just lost, going nowhere, tripping their lives up, making no sense, making mistake after mistake, and turning their lives over to Christ, and he begins to guide them. Or the joy of seeing a broken person who through years of sin and the consequences of sin are just in so much pain, they're upside down, inside out, and they're a mess. But when you lead them to Jesus, they begin to heal. And you see that. It's just the greatest blessing. In our text this morning, in Numbers 13 and 14, we're going to look at a sad chapter in the nation of Israel. It's sad about what happened. We read part of it this morning. And fear becomes the central issue in this whole narrative that we're going to hear about this morning. So let me just rehash this narrative briefly, because you didn't read all of 13 and all of 14. It's too much text to do so. So let me just give you the quickie. In verses 1 and 3, the Lord speaks to Moses in chapter 13, the first verse, and he tells Moses to send out 12 men from each tribe to spy out the land of Canaan. Why does he do it? Because he says, I am going to give this land to the people. There's a promise. I'm going to give the land to the people of Israel. So from each tribe of the fathers, you send a man and they'll go out. Now, this is not a new promise. This is a promise that has been reiterated and reiterated all the way back from Exodus 3. When God called Moses out of the desert and appeared to him in the burning bush and said, you are going to lead my people out of slavery in Egypt, he told them about this promise. So let me read it for you. This is the original promise from Exodus 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, bring them out of that land, and bring them into a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites." So in these words that God gives to Moses in Exodus 3 contains a really important principle about God when God moves. When God moves, he always delivers us from something and takes us into something new. He promised to deliver them from the bondage and life of slavery so that they could walk in the land of blessing, Canaan, milk, honey, prosperity, and freedom. And the same is true for you and me. When God saves us, he delivers us from bondage of sin, its guilt, its shame, its power, so that we can walk in newness of life. And part of that newness of life is sharing Jesus with people. Colossians 1 says, "For he, God, has delivered us from the domain or realm of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." We're redeemed, we're forgiven, and we're to share that redemption with other people. Now back to Numbers 13. In verse 17, God tells the 12 spies, right? Go check out the land, check out the produce, bring back a sample of the produce, and find out what it's like in the land. Tell me about the people, their cities, whether they're fortified or not, and come back with a report of how we're going to deliver how I'm going to deliver you in this land and take it from the land of the Canaanites. So the assumption is you're going to spy out and do reconnaissance for the purpose of deliverance and victory. And so Moses sends the 12 spies out, and they go and go into the land for 40 days. They come back, and now there's two reports, a majority report of 10, which is fear, failure, and no, 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 and a minority report from 2, Joshua and Caleb, which is faith, and it's positive, and it's victory. They see the same land, they see the same things, but two different reports. So the 10 spies come back, as we read, and they declare, yeah, the land's fruitful. It's plentiful. Here's some grapes. Look at them. They're super large. But these people are just too big. They're too strong. Their cities are too fortified. And they persuade the rest of the congregation to say no to God's promise, no to God's power, and stay in fear and stay in retreat. The minority report come back, Joshua and Caleb, they say the exact opposite. And they say, no, trust God. He can deliver us. God is greater. He will give them into our hands. He'll remove the protection from them. God can do this. He promised us that he would. Verse 9 of Numbers 14, they say, do not rebel against the Lord or fear the people, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them. They saw the promise of God by faith, and that gave them the courage to say, yes, we can take the land. God is fed up with the people of Israel at this point because the majority swayed the whole congregation, and so he makes a decree in chapter 14, verse 26, that the whole generation, people from 20 years and older, are not going into the promised land. They're going to wander around until they all die off. Only Joshua and Caleb will go in, and then every person from 20 years and younger will go into the promised land. And so that's what happens. And he summarizes the whole thing in verse 27 of Numbers 14 by saying, how long will I put up with this wicked and rebellious people? Now in the New Testament, they look back at this event in a couple of places, this event of fear, and they look at it in a very unfavorable light and use it as an example for us to today. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 5, Paul looks back at this incident and he says, you learn from their example and don't repeat it. He says this in verse 1, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. They passed through the sea. They were all placed into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They ate the same spiritual drink. They all ate the same spiritual food. They drank from the rock which was followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why was God not pleased? Because they wouldn't trust his promise. They wouldn't trust his power. And they stayed where in retreat and fear. Hebrews 3, 16 to 19, the author again looks back at this event and he gives it as an example of unbelief in God and his promises as a warning for the Christians that he writes to. And he says, For who were those who heard and rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom they provoked God for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness, whom God swore that they would not enter his rest because they were disobedient? So that we see that they were not able to enter the rest because of unbelief. So what do we learn from this incident? Fear reflects unbelief. It really does. It reflects unbelief. Unbelief in what? God's promise and his power. Now, there's some parallels here to what happened in Numbers and to our history as a congregation and to the issue of sharing the gospel and overcoming our fear. So let me kind of talk through that a little bit with you. Number one, just like the people in Israel, we too have a promise. We have a promise. And what is the promise? Jesus gave it to us in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. He gave us a commission. He told us that as we go, as we live life as believers, we're to share the gospel, we're to make disciples. And he said, I will be with you the whole way. And then he said again later in Acts 1, 8, you shall receive power for what? To be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the remotest parts of the earth. In John 15, Jesus says, if you lean on me, abide in me, trust me, follow me, cling to me, I'm going to bear fruit right through you. But you can't do it on your own. You have to trust me. So he says this, abide in me and I in you. And as the branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am him will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Promise of God's power, of his presence, of his fruit, that he'll be with us. That's what we need to trust in. Second thing we learn is that we, like the nation of Israel, must face the giant. We either face the giant or we run from the giant in fear. And the giant of fear is what hinders us from sharing our faith. In Numbers 13 and 14, the giants were literal people, the sons of Anak, the Anakim. And they were historically known as quite tall people, much taller, much larger than the average Israelite. And so what happened? The majority of the spies looked on the height of the people and shrunk back in fear rather than looking at the promises and power of God. And they said, they're too big. It's too much. God's power and presence and promise isn't enough. And that got God upset because they were not trusting him. They were looking at things through the eyes of flesh rather than the eyes of faith. And what happened? They failed to appropriate the blessing of the land Canaan. Now, what about you? And what about me? What about us? Who or what are your giants? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What is hindering you? What is hindering me from sharing my faith more freely? What hinders me from engaging in conversation with people? What hinders me from reaching out to a neighbor, a friend, a colleague, a classmate? May I suggest to you that fear is the giant that we must face. And this is what it looks like. Fear of rejection, fear of persecution, fear of not being accepted by people, fear of your own inadequacies of handling objections to the Christian faith, fear of maybe messing up the gospel story, fear of losing a relationship or your own reputation because of the gospel, fear of facing your own doubts about the gospel itself, and fear of getting involved in people's lives because it's just too much. We must be honest and willing to identify what the fears are, or we'll never overcome it. This involves spending time alone with God in His presence, quiet before Him, and allowing Him to sort out from the inside up what it is that you're afraid of, and then releasing it to Him in prayer, confessing it, saying, God, I'm just afraid. I'm weak. I can't trust you. Will you forgive me? Help me. Transform me. And He will. That's what He does. Why? Because when God moves, He wants to move us from something to something, from bondage to freedom, from staying where it's safe to seeing the blessing of God. And unless we face the fear in our hearts, we'll never walk in the blessing. It's that simple. We must face it. And then we must ask Jesus to show us His power. Show us His presence until we can find that courage to reach out. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 22, the Apostle Paul prays for the believers at Ephesus because they too needed this. And he says to, and he prays for them that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that the light would go on in their spiritual hearts so that they could see some things. And what he goes on to say is that they would see the hope which God has for them and the power that is in them, and it's the same power as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jim shared his heart before you this morning, and he said, God is inside of us. God is inside of you. God is inside of me. The Holy Spirit is inside of me. The same power, the same God that rose Jesus from the dead is inside of us. Do we believe it? Do I believe it? So listen to what Paul prays. It's a beautiful prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know. Know, not just head, but know experientially. In the hope which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the power of His great might, when He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand of heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, not only in this age, but the age to come. And He gave Christ as head over all things, and He gave Christ to us, the church. We got Him. We have Christ, the one who is reigns and rules over all things. That's power. Israel couldn't see it. They couldn't see that God was with them. They saw miracles, but they couldn't see that God's presence would take them to home, into the promised land, and they shrank back in faith. And they stayed and were overwhelmed by their fear. One way we can help with facing our fear is to ask yourself this question. And I've asked myself this question all week. Am I a man of conviction or not? In other words, do I have settled truths in my mind and my heart that are absolute and that I believe or not? Because the rest is just smoke and mirrors. if you don't. And the person that I admire the most who preached the gospel fearlessly in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. And when I search the Apostle Paul's life, I had to go back to Romans 1, verse 13 to 16, because here Paul shares his convictions as a man, as a Christian, as an apostle. And it was those convictions that propelled him to share his faith with people. He went all over Asia Minor and Southern Europe because of these convictions. So let me just identify them for you. And you see if you are a person of the same kind of conviction. Verse 13, let me read it. It says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but have been prevented, in order that I might reap some spiritual harvest among you as well, among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation to the Greeks, to the barbarians, the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 13, Paul believed that there was a promised spiritual harvest. He believed it. He expected that God had prepared for him people in every city where he went, and that God would lead him to him. Now, where did he get this idea? Did he make it up? No. He got it from Jesus himself. And in John chapter 4, verse 34 to 38, Jesus talks about the spiritual harvest. And listen to what he says. He says, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So don't say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving the wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I've sent you to reap for what you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have now entered their labor. Paul learned from Jesus that there was a spiritual harvest. And Jesus told his disciples, look, get spiritualized and see that there are people around you ready to hear the gospel. And that's what drove the Apostle Paul. Now, what about you and me? Do you believe there's a spiritual harvest on the North Shore? Do you believe that there are people ready to receive Jesus Christ? Do you have eyes to see the harvest? Do you want to see the harvest? And if you don't want to see the harvest, pray and ask Jesus to show it to you, because he will. And what does it look like? It looks like broken, hurting, messed up people in need of a Savior, and they're everywhere around us. The easy way to live is to live like a mule horse with your blinders on the side and just trot along through life. Come to church, go home. Come to church, go home. Do my thing, go home. Do my thing, go home. But never look around outside of you. Those days are over. We can't do it. We've got to look out. God has called us to preach and share the gospel. Verse 14 and 15. Paul saw a spiritual condition of unbelieving people, and because he saw the reality of their spiritual condition, he felt an obligation and an eagerness to preach the gospel, he says, to all manner of people. He didn't care who it was, Greek, barbarians, wise, foolish. There was no distinction. He saw the reality of their spiritual condition. Do you and I understand that? Do you understand that? Are you convinced that there's a spiritual reality out there? On the North Shore of Boston, and this is according to the North Shore Gospel Partnership's demographic study, which they did about 3 or 4 years ago, which I've leaned heavily on. According to their study, there are 800,000 people on the North Shore. Prosperous place. Out of that 800,000, 2.2 or 2.5% believe in Jesus Christ and go to a Bible-believing church. That's not a lot. That means there are literally hundreds and thousands of men, boys, women, girls that are lost, that need Jesus, that are blind and dead and under the wrath of God. That's the reality. They're outside of Christ. Do we feel the weight of that? Paul did. And that's why he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. He knew the reality, but he also knew he had the solution. And that's why he was indebted to go. He was entrusted with the gospel. It's those kind of convictions that move the Apostle Paul to share. So I ask you and I ask myself, am I a man of conviction? Do I have convictions around the gospel? Or is it just smoke and mirrors? Or am I just a gas bagger? Because there's nothing worse than that. The last thing that I believe will help us in overcoming our fear of sharing the gospel is to rekindle our love for Jesus. What is our vision? We have a vision for the next 5 years or longer, loved by Jesus, loving others. It's that simple. We need to allow Jesus to love us, to spend time with him, to seek him, to allow us to experience his unconditional love and acceptance and forgiveness and freedom over and over and over again and soak in it every day. Why do we do that? Because it will transform your heart to love other people. And then you will not hold back the gospel, because that's the thing they need most. How can we love people and go like this when we know what love, being loved by God, is all about? It's crazy. And I'm crazy because I've done it. Pastor Bill read for us Psalm 34 in the beginning of the worship service, and I want to read it again because the testimony here is exactly what love by Jesus and loving others is, and it has everything to do with our fear. Listen to what he says. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Spending time with God, either individually or corporately, praising him, worshiping, enter into his presence, being with him. And then what happens? I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. The fear of sharing the gospel. God can deliver you. Are you willing to trust him for it? Loved by Jesus, loving others. Now, before I conclude, I want to remind you of our Connect cards. We want this to work. We want you, first-time visitors, if you're here today, to fill this out so we can get to know you. If you've been back a couple of times, we want you to fill out so we can build a relationship with you and share what's happening here at West Church. And if you've been here a long time and you want to communicate with the office, it's your way to do it. A prayer request. You want to respond to the sermon. You need help with this or that. You want special prayer. It's the way we respond to you in the office. We don't know unless you don't tell us. And sometimes the pastors are the last to know. And we don't want that. We want to be involved in your lives. So let me conclude. What have I said? When God moves, he not only moves us to deliver us from something, but moves us into something. And God delivered us from the bondage of sin so that we can not walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is sharing the truth. Fear reflects unbelief in God's promises. That's the fact. If we're not willing to trust God with our fear, we're not trusting him. We can, though, face our fear in the presence of Jesus. And what does the scripture say? He will take it from us. He will take it from us. And we can learn from the Apostle Paul those kind of convictions that will drive us to share the gospel with others. I share what I'm sharing with you as a fearful man. Do you understand? I struggle with this. I struggle with it every day. I'm not arrived, but I know in my heart that this is what God wants me to do, and He wants you to do it. We've got to get off the dime and do what God's called us to do. This is one of our greatest challenges, and it's been for a number of years. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It helps us. Helps us. And thank you that you are so big that you can move rocks and you can move mountains, and that by faith you can remove our fear. Help us to trust you. Help us to rest in you. Help us to be people of conviction. Help us to have eyes to see the spiritual harvest around us and the spiritual condition of people on the North Shore. Do that work in us, Lord, for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All week long, and for the last couple of weeks, I've been sending out emails. Hopefully you've read them. And I've been asking people to share about something that they have learned while they've been out praying, or maybe something they've, an encounter that they've had with someone. And nobody called me. Nobody responded. So I'm going to give you one more shot. Is there someone that would like to share something that God has done in them in the last month as we've been praying? I'm not here to pressure you. I'm not interested in Jim playing some music and we keep playing it until somebody comes forward. That's ridiculous. But I believe that that kind of challenge is helpful because it involves accountability. So we're going to keep praying for the next couple of weeks, and I'm hoping that in time, someone's going to come up and share a story, because we need to hear it from you, not just from me or Pastor Bill, but from you. All right? All right, let's close our time in worship.